The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and today he leads me beside still waters. You see, when sheep are thirsty, they become restless and they set out to find water. And if they're not led to good water, if they're not led to good supplies of clean, pure water, they'll often end up drinking from polluted potholes where they'll pick up internal parasites. They need to be led to good and clean water. And isn't it interesting that David sees a correlation between sheep searching for water and us? Do you? Fact of the matter is, we have a thirst of soul that can only be satisfied by the one who made us. We can search out all avenues for quenching that thirst, but they come up empty. Have you heard about Michael Jackson? That's all we've heard about on TV, so we might as well talk about it in church as well. Michael Jackson is a perfect example. He had it all, the king of pop. Wealthy, he had great notoriety, had fame, acclaim, the biggest thing on earth since Elvis, and he's dead at 50. And while we don't know exactly what killed him, we do know that it wasn't natural. His life is a tragic life of a man who had everything and ended up with nothing. All we hold as desirable cannot quench the thirst of the soul. Psalm 23 says, he leads me beside still waters. Jesus said in John 10, he said, the thief comes to destroy. Satan comes to destroy. But he says, my purpose is to give life in all its fullness. He leads me beside still waters to satisfy the thirst of my soul. There's a case study in John chapter 4 that I want to focus on today. Jesus had been ministering in Judea, and he's getting ready to go to Galilee. And the Bible says a very interesting verse that you can pass over without noticing. It says he had to go through Samaria. Now, that's an interesting piece of the story, because back then Jewish people did anything possible to avoid Samaritans. They just didn't like them at all. Religious prejudice was directed at the Samaritans. Racial prejudice directed at the Samaritans. Samaritans were so hated by the Jewish people that Jews would travel sometimes 3 days out of their way so that they could avoid Samaria. And Jesus went through Samaria because he had an appointment with a girl who needed her life changed. And that's exactly what happened. He goes through Samaria. He comes to Jacob's well. And the Bible said that it's noon. It's in the heat of the day, and Jesus is tired. He sits down at the well, and he's resting. And his disciples go off to a nearby village, to McDonald's. Jesus left alone. And the Bible says the Samaritan woman comes out to the well herself, and Jesus says to her, would you give me a drink? And she's shocked. And she says, why is it that you, being a Jew, would even speak to me? I want you to notice that there's a sarcastic edge to her comment. What she's really indicating is, oh, Samaritan women are okay when you Jews want something, aren't they? She's bitter, but Jesus ignores her bitterness, and he hones in on the real reason why he wants to engage in conversation with her in the first place. Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water, and I would give you living water. Now, I want you to understand a couple things here. First, I want you to understand the situation of this woman. She's coming out to draw water at noon by herself. That indicates that there's a problem. In that culture, women would go out to the well outside their village in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening. They would never go in the middle of the day, and they would never go in the hottest part of the day, and they would never go for alone for security reasons. The reason this woman is alone and she's going at the heat of the day is because she is a social outcast. That's what it says about her. She's a woman who's been shunned by her village, and she's having this conversation with the Son of God. And she thinks they're just talking about physical water and her physical thirst, but Jesus is starting to engage her at the deepest spiritual level. He sees inside of her life and he sees her emptiness and he wants to replace it with fullness. He says, I could give you water that would meet your deepest needs. And she still thinks he's talking about water. So she looks around and says, you don't even have a bucket from which to draw water. Who do you think you are? And he says, listen, if you drink the water from this well, you'll just get thirsty again. But if you drink the water that I'm offering, you'll never be thirsty again. I have something that will satisfy you internally and eternally. You'll never, ever thirst again. Now, they talk about all kinds of things. They finally get down to the crux of her life because Jesus slyly says, why don't you go get your husband? Come back and we'll talk some more. And the woman has a dilemma because she has a checkered past. And so she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands and you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now. Now, do you notice something? That Jesus knew about her life. Things that she was trying to conceal. Do you notice? That's what Jesus really wanted to talk about. They could chat forever about inane things. They could talk about water. He wanted to lead her beside still waters. He wants to talk about living water, how her life could be filled with purpose and meaning and satisfaction. They could talk about hauling water, which she wanted to talk about, but Jesus wanted to talk about her life. Go get your husband. Whoops. She immediately changes the subject. She said, let's talk about worship. Do you think that we ought to worship on this mountain? And Jesus says, let's not talk about religion. Let's talk about reality. She was making communicating about the important very, very difficult. But Jesus kept in there. Isn't that us? That we make talking about the important very, very difficult. Old Fred, he was in his hospital bed surrounded by well-wishers, but it doesn't look good for old Fred. And suddenly he motions frantically to the pastor for something to write on. His family gather around the bed, the pastor standing right beside his bed, and he frantically motions to the pastor for something to write on, and the pastor lovingly hands him a pen and a piece of paper. And Fred uses his last bit of energy to scribble a note, and then he dies. And the pastor thought it best to just not look at the note right away, but just place it in his jacket pocket. And then later in the week at Fred's funeral, as the pastor is finishing his eulogy, he realizes that he's wearing the jacket that he was wearing when Fred died. And so he says, you know, Fred handed me a note just before he died. I haven't looked at it, but knowing Fred, I'm sure there's a word of inspiration in it for us all. So let me read it. And he pulls out the note, and he opens the note, and he reads aloud. Help, you're standing on my oxygen hose. The woman wanted to talk about anything but her problem. Jesus persisted. And the result of their interchange is that her life was changed forever. Now, I don't want you to miss what's going on here because it's life-changing. Jesus was coming to this woman and asking what she wanted to do. Do you want to hide? Or do you want to seek living water? Does she want to hide the truths the rest of her life? Or does she want to seek the one who can give her fullness? Now, we could analyze this a little bit. Why would she hide? What would motivate her to want to hide who she really was from Jesus? Well, probably for the same reasons that we want to hide. Let's look at them. First is diminished worth. This woman was an outcast and had come to believe the things that were said about her. If you're told that you're worthless long enough, you'll believe it. If you're told that you're a second-rate citizen long enough, you'll believe it. If you're told that you're not good enough after a while, you believe it. Who in their right mind would want to suffer the ridicule of others willingly? No one. It's easier to hide. Psalm 55 has a description of pain that I find illuminating. It says, it's not an enemy who taunts me. I could bear that. It's not my foes who so arrogantly insult me. I could have hidden from them. I want you to notice in the midst of that the approved strategy for dealing with insults from others is to hide. Avoid the pain at all costs. Now, is that you? Do you hide the real you from others because deep down you feel a sense of worthlessness? And if you expose that, then people would reject you? Why hide? Not only diminished worth, but it's also a means of diverting attention. Diversion is the number one way of hiding from others. This woman did it. When Jesus started getting personal and downright intimately involved in her life, exposing her checkered past and her repeated failure at marriage, she immediately diverted attention away from herself and onto a theological issue. Jesus exposes that he knows her marital history and the fact that she isn't even married to the man that she's living with. And her response? She freaks out. She immediately attempts to divert attention away from herself and onto a theological discussion about worship. Boy, you're smart. You must be a prophet. Tell me, why do you Jews insist upon worshiping in Jerusalem? What is that about? It's diversion. That's what it's about. She's hiding. Why? She's embarrassed. She echoes the sentiment of Psalm 38. My guilt overwhelms me. It's a burden too heavy to bear. Don't we all have this place in our life where we tuck all the stuff we don't want anybody else to know about? A secret cavern in our mind, a secret trunk that's kept padlocked in our heart, and we don't want anybody to discover. And we don't want anybody to uncover. We don't want anybody to find out. And so we carry it, and it's heavy, and it's shameful, and we're afraid, and we even believe that God won't see. Isn't that us? Why is it so difficult to get a deep conversation going with us? Why do we talk about sports and cars and shoppings and gossip and work and not about what's really going on in our lives? It's called diverting attention. It's a typical strategy for the guilty. Why hide? How about to dodge consequences? If this woman revealed what she was hiding, she was afraid that she'd have to face the consequences. And so she hid to dodge the consequences. Someone once said that the sin is fun on credit. You have fun now and you pay later. The woman knew that. When we sin, we don't get to choose how much we pay. When we sin, we don't get to pick the consequences, and we don't know what the consequences will be until after we've sinned. So we hide. Maybe we dodge the consequences. Fact is, we can't. Galatians 6 says, don't be misled. Remember that you cannot ignore God and get away with it. You'll always reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death. This woman had a choice, hide her sin or seek living water. Why would that be a good choice? To seek Jesus, living water. Jesus said, I'll take your emptiness and provide you with fullness. Jesus answered this woman. He said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life, fullness of life. How does that happen? You know, shortly after the Korean War, a Korean woman had an affair with an American soldier. She got pregnant. He went back to the United States, and she never saw him again. She gave birth to this little girl, and this little girl looked different than the other Korean children. She had light-colored, curly hair, and in that culture, children of mixed races were ostracized by the community. In fact, many women would even kill their children because they didn't want them to face such rejection. But this woman didn't do that. She tried to raise her little girl as best she could. For 7 years, she tried to do that until the rejection just got too much, and she did something that probably nobody in this room can even imagine. She abandoned her little girl to the streets. So this little girl was ruthlessly tainted by people, tarnished by people, taunted by people. They called her the ugliest word in the Korean language, tuki, which means alien devil. And it didn't take long for this little girl to draw conclusions about herself based on the way people treated her. For 2 years, she lived in the streets until finally she made her way to an orphanage. One day, word came that there was a couple from America who was going to adopt a little boy. And so all the children in the orphanage got excited because at least one little boy was going to have some hope. He was going to have a family. And so this little girl spent the entire day cleaning up the little boy, giving them baths, combing their hair, and wondering which would be adopted by the American couple. So the next day, the couple came, and this is what the girl recalled. She said, It was like Goliath had come back to life. I saw the man with his huge hands lift up each and every baby. I knew he loved every one of them as if they were his own, and I saw tears running down his face, and I knew if they could, they would have taken the whole home with them. He saw me out of the corner of his eye. Now, let me tell you, I was 9 years old, but I didn't even weigh 30 pounds. I was a scrawny thing. I had worms in my body. I had lice in my hair. I had boils all over me. I was full of scars. I was not a pretty sight. But the man came over to me and began rattling away something in English, and I looked up at him. And then he took his huge hand and he laid it on my face. So what was he saying? He was saying, I want this child. This is the child for me. Here's the truth to take home with you. Here's the truth that shaped the woman at the well. Here's the truth that has shaped me. Here's the truth that has the power to change your name from alone to full, from hurting, wounded, to healed. Here is the truth that has the power to change your life. Ephesians chapter 3. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. Don't miss this. God's love is wide enough to include everybody. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All means everybody. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now, who does that include? Everybody. Now, that's good news that God loves me, but it's bad news because he loves my enemies just as much. Jesus loved the unlovely, and that's what got him in trouble with the religious fanatics. He loved the Samaritan woman, and he loves you. God's love is wide enough to include everyone. And God's love is long enough to last forever. Jeremiah 31 says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. That is so different from our kind of love. Human love wears out. That's why this woman wanted to hide, is because she was afraid that Jesus was going to exhibit human love, because human love wears out. That's why we have a lot of divorces. It wears out. I know a lot of people who are not divorced, but they don't love each other anymore. There's a limit. It dries up. That's why you have to have God's love in your marriage if it's going to last. But God's love never wears out. God's love is patient. It's persistent. It's persevering. Isn't it good news to know that God never gives up on you? No matter what you do, his love never gives up. It's wide enough to include everyone, and it's long enough to last forever. God will never love you any more than he does right now, and he will never love you any less. He loves you on your good days. He loves you on your bad days, because his love is not conditioned by your response. God is love. It is unearned, undeserved. Just accept it. And God's love is wide enough to include everybody, long enough to last forever, and it is high enough to be everywhere. Romans 8 says, whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no place. What this says is there is no place that you can go where God's love isn't. You can never be separated from God's love. Nothing, no circumstance, no situation can separate you, because God's love is everywhere. And lastly, God's love is deep enough to meet your needs. Psalm 40 says, my only hope is in your unfailing love and faithfulness, for troubles surround me. Oh man, I'm going under for the last time. I'm about to sink. The fact is, God's love is not shallow, it's profound. No matter what problem you have, his love is deeper than that problem. Some of you might be in deep despair right now, deep trouble, under deep stress. You've got deep problems, emotional problems, physical problems, financial problems. God's love is deeper still. I love this in Deuteronomy chapter 33. It says, the eternal God is your refuge, and his everlasting arms are under you. Notice those words, under you. When you hit bottom, guess who's underneath the bottom? God is. Drop into his arms of love. Let him catch you and support you when you have nowhere else to go. When you look at these four phrases, know the height, the depth, the length, the width of God's love, I want you to notice that you have the four dimensions of the cross, the height, the depth, the width, the length. You can't really talk about the love of God without talking about the cross, because the ultimate demonstration of love is when someone gives their life for you. Parents, you know. You've had your kids come up to you and say, Daddy, Mommy, how much do you love me? Well, when you go to Jesus and you ask that, Jesus, how much do you love me? He stretches out his arms on the cross and he says, I love you this much. I love you so much, it hurts. Romans 5 said, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. You matter to God. He loves you so much, it hurts. He wants to fill your emptiness. That which you want to hide, he wants to fill with his love. He leads me beside still waters, so the thirst of my soul can be satisfied. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the fact that the emptiness of our soul can be satisfied with your living water, and that you want to lead us beside still waters so that we can satisfy the thirst of our soul. I thank you, Lord, for your love, which is wide enough to include everyone, high enough to be everywhere, long enough to last forever, deep enough to meet our every needs. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Lord, if there are some here who don't know that love, who haven't opened up their hearts to receive you as the shepherd, I pray that they would do that right now, that they would say, come into my life, Lord Jesus. It's that simple. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and fill my emptiness. Give me living water. Amen.